are dealing in this with a very sensitive one another, that the more I come to get involved in this one another that we're involved with, finding that throughout Scripture, the exhortation not to speak against one another, but boy, the ramifications. You know, a lot of people like to talk about a lot of sins, moral sins, but boy, the ramifications of speaking against one another. And I think it's because most Christians think very lightly of it. They think very heavy of some horrible moral sin, dealing with the body by moral, because that really stuns a lot of Christians, and they're dealing with the body. But this one doesn't seem to startle them, doesn't seem to alarm. But boy, when we look at some things in Scripture, people, I hope you're just shaken by what Scripture has to say concerning believers speaking against one another, the immediate ramifications, the spiritual warfare of speaking against one another. A lot of the moral sins, the sins related to the body, they just don't do these things. But boy, this one comes with a lot of reasons why, what we're doing when we do speak against one another. And again, most Christians don't really, you know, this doesn't even begin to compare with some moral sin, body sins. But I think when we get through here, you're going to appreciate the travesty and the gravity of this sin against one another. Yeah.
Could you, maybe off the top of your head, maybe list, jot down some of the main reasons why this group is going
to play another? Okay, what we're going to do, I did a few when we first started it, and some of the things going on in this first verse will do it, but I'll do that too. We'll come back and we'll just go through it like we did with the why people lie. And why people will find it mandatory to speak against one another, and that we might see what's going on in the context, what's going on here, and its spiritual ramifications. Let's spend a few moments in prayer and putting ourselves into relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. We try so desperately, Heavenly Father, in the living our lives of things that are so blatantly pounded upon us not to do to one another. And yet almost every believer at some time or another, if not often, is guilty of murdering one another with the tongue. And Father, we pray now that the Spirit will calm our souls, calm our rebellion, take us into the Scriptures, turn on the light and let us see not only that we should not do this, but why not and what we're doing when we do it. Why it plays such an important part all the way through Scripture. Why it is so important in relationship with the family and the body of Christ. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we're on the 16th negative exhortation. Speaking against one another. Let's open the Scriptures to James. And I tell you something coming up. I don't know if we'll get this far tonight, but boy, this is really powerful in the book of James. A lot of people know works without faith without works is dead, and a lot of Christians love that one. Boy, they love to use that one against one another. That person, there's no works, and they're dead, and all this kind of stuff, and they're not saved enough. People, let me share with you what James is doing here. He's taking you back to that point and saying, but you're not the judge even of people's works or what they're doing or not doing. Be careful of doing that. So this is all a very powerful thing going on in the study and the flow of the book of James. But speaking against one another, James 4:11. Let's read the two verses and then get back to cracking where we left off. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother, second time, or judges his brother, a third time. That's not by accident. That's for a very important reason. The NIV leaves out one of these brothers, and that's a shame that they do that, because that's part of the travesty of this. That's part of how horrible this is, to speak against a brother, another person that belongs to Jesus Christ, or judges his brother, speaks against the law. I hope we get this far tonight. Speaks against the law, and he actually judges the law. But if you judge the law, and it's an interesting translation of the conjunction, but most, a lot of commentaries will challenge that, but we'll look at it in a minute later. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. And then up it is understood. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you who judge your neighbor? You set yourself up to be the judge of God himself. And who are you to set yourself up in doing that? Okay. Now, we have gotten a little ways into this and dealing with speaking to one another. We've looked at the word, the present active imperative of kata laleo plus the negative. This is something that is going on by the negative that is used here. The verb means to speak down upon, to speak evil of, to speak against. We dealt with a little bit with the Kittle word study book and dealing with this word. It doesn't matter whether what you're saying is true or not true. That doesn't matter. That's not part of this whole issue here. We noted that. Now, with this word, the sin of the other believer, again, not the issue. The issue is how you handle that other believer. And underneath all of this, we noted last week that this is the dilemma of law. When you live under the Mosaic law, under a list, this is a dilemma because you will indeed judge one another. And last week we ended by looking at Psalm 50, 20 and 21, Psalm 101:5, and Romans 1:30. Now, let's continue from that point. So I brought you right up to where we left off last Wednesday evening. What is the translation evil? Because a lot of people translate evil here. Where does that come from? Why would they be so, add such a powerful word to this? Speak evil against one another. A lot of translations have the word evil. The NASB just says speak against one another, which is bad enough. But it carries there is this thing of evil. Where does that come from? Okay, I'll tell you where that comes from. Why you'll see that sometimes. If you look up katalabao, we wouldn't find it there. Katalalao. You wouldn't find it in that word. So did they just pull this up out of somewhere? No. They got this from verse 7. Look at verse 7 and see who's there. Verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Does anyone know what diabolos means? Translated, not transliterated. We say devil. That's not a translation of diabolos. That's a transliteration, letter-to-letter type thing. Does anybody know what that word means? I'm sorry? Well, that's another word. So, I'm sorry? Slander, accuser. That's what diabolos. Diabolos, you looked it up, he's slanderer. So what we have going on here is when a believer speaks evil against one another or speaks against another believer, they're doing the work of the devil. They're doing his work. They have become his disciples, not the Lord's. They are now doing the job of, this is what Satan is like. This is not what God is like. Wonderful people here, and I'm shouting, I'm sorry. But this is not what God is like. This is what Diabolos is like. God doesn't go around slandering. That's not God. And I hope that's not your view of God. We'll come to that later in this study. This is what Satan is like. This is what the devil is like. This is what the slanderer is like. I wish we had translated it instead of transliterated it. This is what the slanderer is like. So that when you speak down against another believer, you're doing his work. You're doing his work. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 2:11 for a moment, please. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Just to get how horrible. We're going to go through a little bit on this word. Speaking against one another. 2 Corinthians 2:11. Okay. Let me turn there with you. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11. So that no advantage would be taken of us by Satan. For we are not ignorant of his schemes. Now, Satan and Diabolos, the slanderer, you know, he's got a really good deal going. This is what he does, in part. Now, there are three reasons, there are three enemies we have that lead us into sin: the world, the flesh, and the devil. But watch what the devil does. What the devil does is, he, first of all, leads us, encourages us, sets the way for us to sin, and then he uses it against you. I mean, he's a winner here. First thing he does is to get a believer to sin, set up the conditions if we want to use that type of thing. But then after doing that, he then slanders the believer, attacks the believer. He goes, for example, topside to God and says, hey, you can't use that believer anymore. Look, they're a sinner. They're terrible. And then we got Christians doing his job for him and all of this type of thing. So these are his schemes. And believer, when a believer speaks against another believer, you're part of the schemes of Satan. You have your own schemes. And part of your schemes, Alan asked before we got into prayer, what are some of the reasons? Same thing, because some of our schemes, I have a scheme when I speak against another believer. It's either one, to exalt myself. It's two, I'm jealous of them. I want them put in their place. A lot of things go on, and we'll study more than just those just coming off the top of their head there. This is what Satan does. I want to prove they're not so great. This is why Satan will do these kinds of things. Look at Revelation 12:10. Revelation 12:10. Then I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah has come. For the accuser, the one who loves to accuse. And that's what this word, that's why you have that little thing added, the judges, last speak against judges, accuser of our brethren, has been thrown down. I want you to know whether or not the brethren did what the accuser says or not is not the point here. This is a scheme of Diabolos. This is a scheme of Satan to accuse, to slander, to speak against. And he will be thrown down. He who accuses them before our God day and night. People, when you fail and when you sin, not only do you have other believers slandering and speaking against you, but what I want you to be aware of is what's happening topside. Day and night, he accuses them before God. Not just before man, but he will go to God. So if we could get a picture of the reception room in heaven, and here is the accuser. And he comes up day and night, and he says, look what this believer did. Look what this believer did. Look what this preacher did. Look what this deacon did. Look what this choir member. Look what this missionary. Look what this person, and look what that person, and look at this businessman. Look at this, and look at this, and you can't use them anymore. Look how bad they are. And he's doing this day and night. Why is it translated evil, speak evil against one another? Because when a Christian does this, he's doing the work of Satan. He's doing the work of the devil, not the devil. He's accusing and slandering. He's not seeking restoration. He's seeking destruction. That's what he's doing. That's how horrible this is. That's why, not just me, but in lexicons even, it's often worse than whatever the person did that they're speaking against. That person isn't out to destroy. This person is out to destroy. This person is out to hurt you. Now, that's what happens here. When a believer slanders or speaks against another believer, it may or may not be true. It may not. That's not the important thing of this study, of this word. But let me tell you something. Topside, when Satan, the accuser, goes topside, it's true. Why do we know that? Because angels can see. And if he stands up and says, oh, this believer did this, even his own can say, wait a minute, no, he didn't. No, he didn't. We were watching. Here's the arena. No, he didn't. So he can't do that. So what I'm saying to you is that when your name is thrown up there, people, he did it. And he's got a very good case. Now, our defense attorney up there stands up immediately. Look at me at 1 John. 1 John, which is part of this whole confession flow that people have made so much erroneously out of. But 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Remember what John is doing. Look, when you sin, don't be afraid to acknowledge it, to confess it. God isn't going to take away your eternal life. He's faithful and just. But also, he says, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. I don't want you to sin. But if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Now, why do we need an advocate in 1 John 1:2? We need an advocate because someone is speaking against us. That's why you need an advocate. That's why you need a defense attorney, because somebody is speaking against you. Now, coming off of what I just pointed out, that he's not going to accuse us of anything up there that we didn't do because the angels can look and see. Everybody can look and see. No, he didn't. You know, that didn't happen. Okay, so what is Jesus Christ's defense going to be? Jesus Christ cannot stand up and say, no, they didn't do that, because we did do that. And Satan knows it. The angels know it. So what's the big cases in TV and all, and we all enjoy it, Matlock, these modern ones, and this thing going on, and all of this stuff going on. We're looking at 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, from Revelation chapter 12, verse 10, from James chapter 4, verse 11. Take your pick. Okay. Now, what's the defense attorney going to do? The whole thing, the whole drama of a jury or trial show is, I'm going to show this man that you've accused is innocent. He didn't do it. And boy, that's the whole deal. Christ can't do that. He can't be a Matlock. Because Satan's not going to accuse you, slander you, speak against you up there against what you didn't do. So what's his defense going to be? His defense is going to be, I've already taken care of it. I have already borne the judgment. This one is mine. It's over. God slaps the devil, and it's over. Now, let me ask you a question. You answer this yourself. If that's good enough for God, why isn't it good enough for us, the work of Christ on the cross? If that's his defense, topside, against the slanderer, the one who speaks against us, why isn't it good enough for us? I'll show you why it isn't good enough for us as we go through our study. Okay, let's go back now to James chapter 4. So this is where that idea of speaking evil comes from, when you see that. Why do they translate it so powerfully? They translate it so powerfully, putting that word evil there, because we're taking up the characteristic and we're taking up the job or the work of the slanderer, the accuser, Satan. This is what he does. He slanders and accuses and speaks against believers. And when you do that, you take his place. You do what he wants you to do. You're doing the work of Satan. That's what Satan is like. Now, people, stay with me. Tonight, next week, however long it takes, stay with me, because look at verse 11 again, just so that we're together on this. Let me turn back there with you. James chapter 4. Now, look with me at verse 12. Verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. Who are you to judge him? Okay, what we're going to see here is God. And I'm gonna talk to you a little while when we get to that point. What is your view of God? What is your view of God? What is your view of Diabolos, Satan, or the accuser? And here's the accuser. Here's the one who accuses, Diabolos, Satan, slanderer, and devil, slanderer, accuser. This is accuser. This is slanderer. Is your view of God that God speaks against his own? Is that your view of God? That God goes around speaking down against his own for whom his son has died? Is that your view of God? When I'm speaking against another believer, I'm doing what God would have me do. That's my view of God. Is that the view of God? And did you get that from Scripture? Because what we can clearly see is, this is clearly what Satan's like. That's what he's like. Not what God is like. Let's find out what God is like. We'll come to that after later. What I want you to see is how important, when we speak against one another, what a crucial issue this is throughout history. Christians make a big deal out of body sins. They don't make a real big deal out of this sin of the tongue here. But boy, when we get through with it, people, I truly hope that the Spirit can take you on this journey. Now, if you hear me saying body sins aren't bad or something like that, you're not listening. You're just being critical, because that's not what I'm saying here. I'm saying that a lot of Christians will make a big deal about that. This one isn't too bad. I want to show you how horrible this one is. And we start off with that it is a characteristic of Satan to do this. This is what he is characteristic of. This is how he functions. So, Christians speaking against one another, they're doing the work of Satan. They look just like the world. This is what the world does. The world loves to speak against Christians. The world loves to speak against Christians. The world loves it when a Christian falls. And people speak, and they love to speak against him. All you have to do is listen to some Christians on the radio, television. They sound just like the non-Christian, the secular news people. They speak against Christians. They run down Christians. They're just like the world. What am I saying here, people? We have no secret. We have no secret, meaning spiritual love. We're just like the world. We like to run down Christians, too. We like to speak against Christians. You know, there are some Christians who wouldn't think of speaking against an unbeliever. But boy, you let a Christian fail, and they'll speak against him. And so will the world. The world doesn't care about speaking against their own. They won't do that too much. They don't expect that much either. But boy, they love to speak against Christians when they really fail. And so do Christians. So we're just like the world. We tell the world, once again, we have no secret. There's nothing powerful in us that causes us to love one another so as to restore. We're just like you. We look like the world, and we sound like the world, speaking against one another. Now, James 4:11. Remember, the floor of James is dealing with believers who claimed to be in faith. That is, they claim they're doing faith. They're walking by faith in the Spirit. But all James has to do is look and listen on how the believers deal with one another. That's all he has to do. He just stands back and he looks, and what does he see? He sees them showing partiality in the assembly. You don't do that. Spiritual love doesn't do that. But they're doing it, so I know you're not walking by faith. Faith, spiritual love doesn't do that. All I have to do is listen, speaking against one another. Love doesn't do that. Okay, let me answer it this way. First of all, the closest verse that I can come to is one by Paul in Corinthians where we do not judge the world. You know, we don't, the people there. As far as the principle, so I'm not saying there isn't some verses that we could look at, Alan, but in principle, Christ did not come to judge, but to save. I'm not here to judge an unbeliever in any way, no matter what or who they are. I am here to offer them to be an ambassador for Christ, to reconcile them to God. So, like Christ, I don't come to judge the world, but to save the world. And my part of saving the world is giving them the gospel. That's a different thing than dealing with the whole purpose of the temple. What he was dealing with was the whole thing. This is a temple, this is a temple, this is a temple, and what they were doing in it. That's an entirely different issue in regard to what he was. Okay, very good. All right. This assembly has no evidence that they belong to Christ here. They're showing partiality, and there are some that are sinning, and then the self-righteous ones speak against them. They're just the way they treat each other. All these things are going on, and it's reciprocal. This is a habitual thing. It is in present tense. It is going on. And it's reciprocal to each other. Not just one side speaking against the other. And I want to make that clear. This is reciprocal. All sides are doing this. And where have we seen that? I won't have you turn there because I hope you're familiar enough with it when I talk about it. Galatians 5, where we are not to bite one another. We're not bite one another. Now, what did we see there? The biting one another is speaking against one another. So it goes something like this. Believer A has sinned. And let's have fun with it. Believer A, and when I say fun, I could be criticized by that. Let's be strong with it. Believer A has sinned against believer B. Okay, so that's what's happened. Now, point two, believer B then speaks against believer A. Therefore, that's the biting. And he uses the law to do it. You did this, you're wrong, boom, boom, speaking against him. Then what's the other part of do not bite one another? You bite one another and you devour. You devour one another. What is this? Okay? Point three, what happens? Believer A goes on the attack. Oh, yeah? Well, your mother wears combat boots too. And he speaks out against him. And lets him have it. And then what finally happens? You bite one another, devour one another, be careful that you do not consume one another. And what was consumed? Eat up so as to destroy. And that's what you do. So this is going on. This is what this assembly is doing. This is just like the Galatians 5 great issue in that lexical study said by Kittle, eight volumes, he notes that the early church fathers, our early church fathers, when you hear that expression, generally refers to the first from 100 A.D., 100 to covering all of 100 up to 200, and then all of 200 up to 300. Generally covers, we like to say the first 200 years, but not the first years of the actual establishment of the church, that 50 years, 60, 70 years of the church. But that period after the apostles have gone and the early church fathers is a term that is used, whether you like it or not, it's used of those leaders in the first 200 years after the formation of the church and the apostles have died out. Okay. This is what he says, Kettle does. Note that, and Kettle's a good, reputable source, a great deal of scholarship gone into research in his lexical work. Notes that early church fathers refer to this sin, this evil, most frequently, which shows that it characterized the early church very heavily, and still does to this very day. So it is clear that there are things that we are not to do to one another, not lie to one another, steal to one another, and all these same sins and that we do against another. But what we're dealing with here is, what do we do if and when a believer does sin against you? What do you do? And I'm going to come to a biblical answer to that. But what we're looking at here is, one thing you do not do, it does not give you the right to speak against them. Okay, boom, 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 boom. You did this now. It's kind of like using the expression, all bets off now. Now I can speak against you because you sinned against me. No. Their wrong, their sin, should not be the springboard for your sin, people. It should not be the springboard for you to become a servant of Satan. There is a proper thing to do. But speaking against one another is not what we are to do. We are not to speak against one another. We're not to tell everyone and go tell others what they did and bring harm to them. We are to love with a love that seeks restoration. This is why Christ came. You are a disciple. You are an ambassador of Christ. But the church is more noted in church history for speaking evil against one another. Often, the church is the church's worst enemy. Often. When I say church, I mean church universal, not exclusive of a local assembly either. But the church is often the church's worst enemy. We do a lot of Satan's work among ourselves. We have no secret that distinguishes us from the world. What do I mean by that? We have nothing that says, well, why don't you people let each other have it when they wrong you? Why do you love someone who has wronged you? Why do you care about them and go to all this effort you're going to restore them to your God? Why do you do that? Why don't you let them have it? Why don't you give them what they deserve, free of the knowledge of good and evil? Why don't you give them what they deserve? Because I didn't get what I deserved. I received grace and love. So, but we don't have the world asking that because we don't demonstrate that we have a secret. So we have no secret. Now, many believers, and it's going to come through as we go through how they judge the law, but many believers like to justify they're speaking against one another. Oh, what I'm doing isn't this verse. And what I'm doing is okay because they really did this. People, that they really did it is never an issue here. Never an issue. The issue is what you are doing. What you are doing is what is an issue here. This exhortation deals with the one who is speaking against another believer, not against the believer's sin. But what about him? That's not what this is about. This is about us, when someone has sinned against us. Okay. Now, the next part of this verse explains why this prohibition, why this exhortation. Look at verse 11 now. Do not speak against one another, brethren, body of Christ, fellow heir. God's son. We are sons of God by faith in Christ. Now, why not speak against one another, or what are we doing when we speak evil of one another? Look what it says. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law, because if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law. See, the person who speaks against another believer claims, I'm good, I'm clean. I'm good. I'm okay. That's why I have the place to judge you and speak against you. I'm okay. But you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. I want to read verse 12 here. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy, but who are you who judge your neighbor? Note the real issue here. Not guilt, but this whole thing of what we're dealing with the law. He speaks against a brother, a fellow member of the body of Christ. It's used three times in this one verse without the definite article. Without the definite article. Why do I emphasize? We saw this last night, didn't we? What does the absence of a definite article in Greek do? It expresses people the quality. I know you don't like their quality. That's why you're speaking against them. I know you're walking by sight and you see how sinful they are, and you don't like that. People, that's why we don't walk by sight. We walk by faith. We walk in a spiritual realm. What is their quality? My husband, my wife, they do something, they sin against me. But I don't go out here, some people do, so I don't go out here and tell everybody. This is my husband. This is my wife. We'll handle this. I'm not going to go out and talk about it to the world. This is my brother in the family. This is my family, my mother. This is my mother, my father, my son, my daughter. People, in the power of the Spirit, you'll be able to see that you are closer to any other person in Christ than you are to any member of your family who is not in Christ. As close as we are to husband and wife, let's say your husband or your wife is not a believer. Let's say your father or your mother, your children, your brother or sister. You are closer. Not in theory. In fact, you are closer to a fellow believer in Christ. They are much closer to you. But I can see the blood here, and I can see my brother, the bloodline. I can see my mother, and I know, and we've spent some time and all of this stuff together. But with the eyes of the Spirit, we have to see the quality. That's why it's without the definite article. Quality of another person that's in Christ. And their quality is that they are in Christ. They're your fellow heir in Christ. And again, a lot of Christians are far more loyal to a family member than they ever are of another believer. They would never come down on a family member like they do on a believer who's done something wrong. Equally wrong, they'll come down far worse than this person outside of the family if they come down on a family member at all. So this brother thing is very important here, and I'm sorry the NIV left out a couple of them. Now, look at what it said. Or judges his brother. I want to talk about the Greek construction that is translated or. It's a conjunctive to denote that he is still dealing with speaking evil against one another, but in just a different angle here. To speak evil against one another, in the Greek, what we have set up here is to judge one another. That's what's going on. It isn't really two different things here. It's not two different things. It's not like a tie, that we might translate and. The conjunction really is, this is what he's doing. Speaking evil against one another refers to destructive, malicious speaking against another. And the word to judge here, the word to judge in context, krinoo, has a number of meanings. The Greek word here to judge has a number of meanings. It means condemnation. To judge, to condemn. Condemnation of his brother. So, to speak evil or to speak against another believer is the same as condemning them, judging them and condemning them. And by doing this, the believer is assuming the place of God himself. To speak evil or to speak against the beloved believer is condemning the believer, and by doing this, you are assuming the authority or the place of God himself. Now, this is important, because what you're doing is you're assuming the place of God. Okay, here we come to this question. Is this your view of God? And by view of God, I mean, is this what you see God out of Scripture? Is this your view of God? To me, this is so important what we're getting ready to just say. I'd love to stop here and make this about, in my old days I would have, but make this about 20 points. I'm going to do it in about 20 seconds. But I please beg that you do not lose the weight of it. This is the way a lot of people then see God. God speaks evil or speaks against his own. This is what God likes to do, because I'm doing the work of God. This is my view of God. This is the nature of God. God wants everyone to know every sin, every evil, every fault of his own. That's my view of God, because I'm doing God's work. And my view of God is, God wants everyone to know the evil or the sin or the failure of his own. Those who are in his son, those for whom his son died, bearing the judgment of their sins on the cross, their faults. But even though his son came and died the shameful death on the cross for them, my view of God is that God still wants everyone to know how horrible they are. That's my view of God. And by the way, God is love. But that's my view of God. And I'm doing God's work when I open my mouth against another believer. It is the desire of God that we go around speaking evil against one another, speaking against one another. This pleases God. I'm pleasing God when I speak against another believer. This is what God would have me to do. Speaking evil or speaking against one another is what God is like. This is what God would have me do. That's your view of God. When somebody sins against you and hurts you, okay. But just remember, what you set yourself up as, this is what God would have me to do. This is what God does. God goes around slandering. God goes around just telling everybody every sin that all of his children do. Those that really belong to him, his own, he wants everybody to know what they do. Okay, next. Judges his brother. Okay, or judges his brother. Now what we're going to do is, let's really get to God. Let's do God's work here. Let's really become God. First, the self-righteous believer attacks another believer to destroy him, to hurt him, to put him in his place, use him anymore, as well as exalting himself and his position. And what he is doing is judging and condemning him. This believer did this act. He is horrible. He is wrong. He has sinned. He is condemned. Okay. Or judges his brother. Now, it's right here that the NIV omits repeating of the word brethren, but it's there in the Greek. It's there by the Holy Spirit. and people, the repeating of the word brethren, brother, emphasizes the baseness of this exhortation. The repeating of this word emphasizes the evil that's involved here against another member of the body of Christ, where we are told to love one another. So judges his brother, his. This is oneness. Oneness. That's me. That's part of the body of Christ. We're speaking evil against him. Okay. For my critics, very important principle. This prohibition, this exhortation, do not speak evil against one another, is not to be taken as a weak view or indifference to sins by another believer. It is not to be taken that way. One, what is going on here is this is the wrong way to handle a believer who has sinned against you. Not only that, what it does in this whole spiritual realm, and we're going to deal with how you're judging the law and all. Secondly, so first of all, what this verse is really saying, this is the wrong way. This is not the way to handle this. Secondly, it urges us and points us to the right way. And I'll show you that. I'll show you that in this verse. It points to the right way to handle their sins. But you know what? It's right there that these believers don't like it. Because the right way to handle it is to restore them. But I don't want them restored. I want them to hurt and to pay. I don't want them to serve God. I don't want them to be used. I don't want them to be blessed. I don't want them to go on. I want them to pay for hurting me. Hey, this, boy, you've got to see it here. I know what time it is. You've got to see it here. This verse does not take a light view of sin and indifference to sin. It one, shows the wrong way to handle a believer in sin, and secondly, it points to the right way to handle their sins to restore them. But you know what this believer says? He speaks against the believer? No, not restore, but condemn. Now, I'm going to help you because I'm running out of time. I'm still going to take you slowly through it, but I want to get your mind going this way. What does the rest of this verse mean here when it says, speaks against the law, judges the law, but if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of the law? Okay, let me ask you a question. What law is James speaking of? Okay, look at all the things it says now. He, the law of love. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. No. I'm not speaking against this. I'm speaking against this horrible person, not the law. But you're deceiving yourself. You're deceiving yourself. Now, what's going on here? So what law is James talking about? And let me just say this. This, again, is one of the crucial points of interpretation. What law is James talking about, and how can we support whichever position we take? But this question, what law is James speaking of, is not only the heart of the passage, dear people, it's the heart of this whole book. It's the heart of this whole epistle, entire epistle of James. Now, let me share with you. Law, like brother, is without the definite article. So if he was speaking of the Mosaic law and didn't say Mosaic, I can take you through the New Testament and show you how that would be used often with the law. Okay. Now, what does the absence of a definite article do? It emphasizes the quality of something as the highest quality. People, James is not referring to the Mosaic law. He refers to the law that governs Christians' life, how Christians should deal with one another in the church age. He has already introduced this law. Look back to chapter 1, verse 25. Let's stay with this epistle. Chapter 1, verse 25. What does he say? We got two things about this law he's talking about. But one, he looks intently at the perfect law. So first of all, it's a perfect law. The law of liberty. So it's a perfect law, and it's a law of liberty. Well, that we already know that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. We know that the Mosaic Law does not give liberty, but confines. So this is not the Mosaic Law. So it's a perfect law, the law of liberty. Now, look at chapter 2, verse 8. Gives it another title. You know, it's a perfect law, it's a law of liberty. Now, verse 8 of chapter 2. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law, according to the Scriptures, Scripture, Old Testament, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Here it's called the royal law, to love one another. It's the perfect law, it's the law of liberty, it's the royal law, and it is also called, not by James, the law of Christ. It's called the law of Christ. Look with me at 1 Corinthians, please, if you wish to see this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 21. 1 Corinthians 9:21. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. It's called the law of Christ. Look at Galatians, please. Galatians. Now, we studied this, but I do. I wish to turn with me here. Let's see the context. Galatians chapter 6, verse 2. Now, what's the context here? The context is when a believer sins. What are we going to do when a believer sins? Speak against him? Okay, verse 1. Brethren, there it is. Member of the body of Christ, one with me, even if anyone is caught in any trespass. Now, there are two ways to take this, but let's just have fun with it the one way. There's no doubt here. They're caught doing it. It isn't a matter, I think you did it, I heard you did it, all evidence leads to the fact you did it. Ah! Look where your hand is! It's in the cookie jar! I mean, don't you love it when you kid? I mean, we won't even let go of the cookies so that we can act like we didn't do it. No, if you let go of the cookies, you can get your hand out and hide it. Not me. What? What? I don't have any cookies. But we just stand there. Yeah. Oh, well, I'm caught. This is caught. You're caught. Okay. In any trespass, you who are spiritual, walking in the Spirit by faith, restore such a one. And how you do this? Restore such a one. That's what you do. You don't speak against him. You restore such a one. But look at this. Remember, he had a qualifier. In a spirit of gentleness, you dirty rat, you're no good, you are so pitiful, and, you know, you better get back to faith and help, but boy, no. Spirit of gentleness. Each one looking to yourself so that you too will not be tempted. Tempted to do what? Get your hand in a cookie jar? No. Go back to law. Be self-righteous. Judging them. That's why you speak to them gently. Because if you don't, you're going to be very prone to go back to going to law, be very self-righteous. Verse 2, bear one another's burdens. And where do we see these burdens were? Burdens that come about as a result of their sin. A lot of sins have ramifications. Bear one another's burdens that are a result of sin, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ, speaking evil against one another is a violation of the law of love. Now, we've run out of time, so we're going to start right here, but I'm not going to leave you without, I want you to see this so you can be thinking about it. And I want you to see, he speaks against the brother, judges his brother, speaks against the law, and judges the law. What's going on here? Let me just tell you, and the next week we'll develop it. What you're doing is this. What does this mean? Now, very simply for you. The law of love says to restore. Now, there's a process to that. Repent, restore, go back to faith. Okay. Restore such a one. That's the law of love. But what does this believer do? This believer, see if this flows for you now, what this verse is talking about. The believer in this verse says, he looks at this and he says, no. That law is bad. What we have to do is to judge, condemn. That's what we have to do. We have to speak against one another. That's what it means. You judge the law of love as bad, as wrong. No! No, don't just forgive and restore and everybody move on like it never happened. No, that's wrong. That pays. That hurts. That's the law that we need to go by. What have you done? You judged the law. You said this law is no good. That ain't going to work. This is the one that's got to work. That's cool for you now? Look at the verse. So you see it the close verse. I want you to see these things. He who speaks against the brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and is a judge of the law, not a doer of it. He's not a doer of the law of love. He is a judge of the law of love. He's saying the law of love, James, God, he's really saying to God, God, the law of love is wrong, and God, you're wrong. God, you're wrong, and I need to take over here. And what does he say in verse 12? Time out, one lawgiver, one judge. Who are you? Set yourself up as judge. So I hope this flows for you is what he's saying. Because I'm just giving you the highlight. Next week I'll develop for you slowly. But the law of love says you're not going to speak against them. You're going to go to them. You're going to restore them, if they will be restored at all. And this believer says, no. That's bad. That is bad. That's wrong. God, you're wrong. This whole thing is wrong. We've got to go to this. Here's the thought. Where did this come from? This came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Man has always played this game. God hasn't played this game. This is the game God has played. Pardon the expression again if it offends you. This is the game God has played. You don't get what you deserve. Anybody here get what you deserve at the cross? No. This is the game God has always played. The tree of the knowledge of good and evil, where man thought he had it all figured out, is the understanding of law. This is what law does. This is the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This is the whole battle that has been going on all through the ages, is what you're seeing right now in this study. And what this believer is saying is, no, you're wrong here. This is right. The law, the Mosaic law is right. The law of love is wrong. Any questions?
That's almost just curses up in that upper category. That's almost like blasphemy.
It is. That's why it's tough for people to accept the fact this is worse than the sin that you're speaking against another person, but you have to see why. If I just say that, no, I can name some sins that are worse than that. No, not when we see what we're doing when we open our mouth and speak against another believer. Once we begin to see what we're doing, and that's what I was saying at the beginning, this is a journey that the Holy Spirit has to take us on and open our eyes on. Because people to this is powerful. We have just begun here. We have a lot of fun places to go with this. and you're going to see how wonderful the love of God really is. Got that stuff, I think I've got it in there. It's coming up. We just, the things coming up on this is not a, it's just so much fun coming up as to what's going on. Let's close in the word of prayer. The psalmist said, open our mouth and let us sing praises to thee, Heavenly Father. But our mouth can also be an instrument of murder, of hurt and shame of another believer, to rip them. Our tongue, Father, can be used to restore, to be a vehicle of love. It can also be a vehicle of death. If we walk by the Mosaic law, Heavenly Father, we see that it becomes a vehicle of death. If we walk by the law of love, it becomes a vehicle of life. Father, pray that the Spirit will just continually charge us, make us aware when we open our mouths, in a casual conversation, much less in a more severe one, of speaking against another believer, realizing what we're doing, what we're saying. And with this understanding and this opening of our eyes, Father, pray that the Spirit will squash any arrogance that would accompany it, using it as another tool of judging others, at least against one another, but simply to use it, Heavenly Father, in our own personal lives, my own relationship with one another. We praise you, Father, and we thank you for tonight, opportunity to just spend a few moments together in fellowship and in the Word. We pray you'll set it apart in our souls for the glorification of your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen.